open if you want to grab that. And there's a little bit of a recap of what we studied last week, as well as lots of nice blank lines that we hope that you'll fill in with all kinds of things. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, as we continue in our study in the book of Ephesians. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. At least I hope you will find it so as we study together. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full because we have been able to praise you and lift our hearts to you and our minds and our thoughts. Father, we thank you so much for all you mean to us. Thank you for the salvation that you provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that it is without cost. And in fact, our good works simply get in the way because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before you. We could not and cannot save ourselves, and we can't contribute anything to what your Son did. We can simply bow at the foot of the cross and acknowledge to you that we're trusting Him alone for salvation. There's even one in our midst who has never done that, Father. We pray that this day your Spirit will really work in their hearts, really draw them to yourself, really show them their need of trusting Christ. Father, I can't thank you enough for the day that I understood that I needed to do that. Many years ago now, back in 1971, and how my life has changed since then, and how you have made me new and given me hope. Thank you, Father. Do that for someone in our services today. For those of us who know you, Savior, Father, please help us to draw close to you, to listen to your word and be obedient to it. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is there no peace in the world today? Why is there no peace in the world today? There's not a lack of talking about peace. People are always talking about peace between this nation and that nation, this people's and that people's, and yet there's still no peace. There's no lack of peace summits. We have them all the time, and yet still in our world there's no peace. There are no lack of peace pacts that seem not to be worth the paper that they're written on, right? And still, there is no peace. Why is there no peace? Because there can be no peace as long as people reject the person who is peace himself, and that's Jesus Christ. There can be no peace between people. There can be no peace between nations. There can be no peace apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only basis for reconciliation between people groups, between nations. Jesus Christ alone is the basis. And we see that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, where Paul discusses reconciliation that came about between two groups that hated each other. The Jews and the Gentiles virtually hated one another, and yet in Christ peace was brought to those two groups until in the church they are now one. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. One writer put it this way: the world we know is fallen, divided, and suspicious. Paul holds out the prospect of a reconciled, unified, amicable society whose microcosm is seen in the church of God's worldwide, transnational, and reconciling families. In other words, what that writer is saying, and he used a couple of words there, you know, he got out in the left field a little bit. What he's saying, to bring us back to the center, he's saying simply that when you look at the church, you see all races, you see all languages, you see all nationalities, and they are one people. You and I are one in the church. How did that happen? Because God made us one in His Son, Jesus Christ. So you and I in the church are to be an example to the world that there can be oneness, there can be peace. And that's Paul's topic. in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. The barriers to peace are gone. The barriers to peace are gone. Put away at the cross of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 on a personal, individual status. We looked at salvation individually. In our passage this morning in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, Paul looks at salvation on a corporate level, a corporate basis, and talks about how God makes people one. You know, it's interesting, as a Christian, no matter where we go, and those of you, I think, who have traveled the world, particularly in the Air Force, no matter where you go, no matter what culture you go to, there are other Christians. They may not look like you. They may not dress like you. They may not speak your language, but we are one. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ makes us one. The alienation, the separation, the exclusion, the hopelessness that the world experiences, you and I as Christians should not experience. We should not experience. We instead experience belonging and inclusion and hope and peace. At least that's what should happen in the church. Well, this passage that's before us, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, talks about our connection with other believers. And the key word is reconciliation and peace in this section. Reconciliation and peace. Peace that overcomes division. Peace that is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace that makes possible a new living organism, which is the church. And so that's our outline this morning. Verses 11 to 13, we have alienation and the peace that overcomes division. Verses 14 to 18, we have reconciliation, the peace that's made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And verses 19 to 22, we have reconstruction. That is the peace that makes possible a new living organism. That is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we're really, scholars are really, and I don't include myself in scholars, okay? Scholars and Bible students like myself, we look at a passage like this and we wonder what prompted Paul to talk about this. What prompted Paul to get into this whole issue of Jew and Gentile together in one body, having peace where previously there was no peace? I like what one writer said. Whatever may have led Paul to this phase of his discussion, all modern readers will recognize that this paragraph is of supreme present-day importance. It indicates that in Christ alone can be found the remedy for religious hatred, for race prejudice, and for class warfare. One last quote, and then we'll dive into the scripture. I like what one writer said. What is the gospel all about? What is the gospel all about? And he said this, it is the reconciliation of sinners to God through the blood of Christ and the reconciliation of men to one another as the fruit of that reconciliation to God. I believe this is the priority which is on the heart of the Lord. All right, let's dive in. Let's look at this section of Scripture. Paul writes this, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the hand by the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. Now, this is one of the many passages that we're coming upon in the book of Ephesians that discuss what people were formerly and what they are now. You see, there is two parts to your life if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is the formerly part, what you were before coming to Christ. I didn't come to Christ in my life till I was 25 years old in 1971. And so there is a definite formerly in my life. Many of you came to Christ as children, and I think that's fantastic, and I love when that happens. It saves you from a lot of things that you didn't ever have to get into. Okay? But some of us came to Christ as adults. So for those who came to Christ as children, the formerly sometimes is a little fuzzy. But for those of us who came as adults, there's a definite formally, what I was like before I came to know Christ. And then there's a definite change that's come and what I am since coming to know Christ. Well, that's where Paul's beginning here. Formally, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth. Now, the Gentiles were called the uncircumcised by the Jews who call themselves the circumcision. And basically what was happening is the Jews were circumcised physically. And that was a distinction that made them different from other people. And it was the sign of the covenant that they have with God. Now, the problem for the Jew was, and Paul points it out here when he says, "Those who are called you are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men." The problem for the Jews was they just focused on the physical act of circumcision, the cutting away of flesh from the body, but they didn't focus on what God really wanted them to, which was the spiritual circumcision. That is the act of cutting away sin from the heart. That's what they were supposed to see. That's what they were supposed to focus on. That's where their lives were supposed to be. But what happened to the Jews? Instead of them understanding the spiritual aspect, they began to focus on the physical aspect and how that divided them from other people. And it became us and them. Now, what's important here is that God meant for the Jews to be distinct. He meant for them to be separate. He meant for them to be different. The reason He did that, the reason He gave them His law, is so that they might maintain their purity, that they might live lives of purity, and through those lives of purity, reach out to the people around them. But instead of that happening, the Jews began to focus on the physical distinction, the physical circumcision instead of the spiritual circumcision, and they began to focus on the law that made them different, the law that made them separate, and pretty soon that became, instead of a source of reaching out to the people around them, it became a source of pride. And so in derision, they looked at the Gentile and called them the uncircumcised. It was a term of derision that included all that made Jews different from Gentiles. God meant it to be a way for them to maintain their purity, circumcision, and the law, a way to maintain their purity, and then to reach out to the world around them so that they might be included in God's people. And instead, the Jews made it an issue of pride. Now, I have to tell you, sometimes I think that happens in your life and in my life. As Christians, God picks us out of the rock under which we live before coming to know Christ as Savior, and He gives us new life. We are born again, and pretty soon we're walking along in life and we're thinking, you know what, I deserve this. You know, the truth is, you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. None of us deserves what God did for us. We didn't get what we deserved. What we deserved was death and hell, and that's not what we got. We got eternal life. But you see, pretty soon we become like the Jews. We focus on our differences, and we become prideful through those differences. There's a passage I really love in the book of Titus, and you don't necessarily have to turn there, but you can write it down and look at it later on. Titus chapter 3, Paul is speaking to Titus, and he says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." Now, I love that, because that's where you and I should be. That is, though we are saved, though we have hope, though we are going to heaven, though we have eternal life, that ought to make us humble, not prideful. And Paul goes on to say, at one time, and I love this, he says, at one time we too were foolish. You ever look around at the people who you know who are not Christians and you say, wow, they're such foolish people. They're such foolish people. They're foolish because they don't trust Christ as Savior. They're foolish because of the choices that they make in life. They're foolish because of the way they live. Ever look at the non-Christians in your neighborhood, on your job, and think, boy, they're foolish. Paul, through Titus, turns the finger around and says, you know, we at one time were foolish. We at one time were just like them. One time we too were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. In other words, when you look at the non-Christians around you, when I look at the non-Christians around us, there is no source for pride there. There is source for humility. God, that's what I was. That's what I was. But I'm not that way anymore. What changed? Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul tells you, remember what you were. I remember what I was. I remember what I was. And I wasn't saved because I deserved it. I was saved because God is a gracious God who reached out His hand to me. And at some point I understood I had to grasp it because that's where hope was. The Jews forgot that God made them separate. God made them different so that they might reach out to the nations around them. And instead of reaching out, what did they do? They built walls. They built walls. You and I in the church are doing that today. We're building walls around us so that those nasty people in the world that God wants to reach through us can't touch us. The problem is we can't touch them either. We can't touch them either. So instead of being effective, I'm getting off the track here a little bit, forgive me, okay? So instead of being effective, and what God called us to be effective is that is the gospel, sharing the gospel of peace and truth. Instead of being effective in that, we decide to try other means. We become effective in political demonstrations. We become effective in the cultural war. Are those things important? Sure they are. Are those things why God left you and me here after He saved us? Absolutely not. We're here so that we can tell men and women and boys and girls that there is hope. There is hope. Do you realize how hopeless the people around us are? They're so hopeless that they have to run around and try to find something to live for in material, something to live for in money, something to live for in their status, something to live for in their profession, something to live for. In their birth, in their associations, whatever it may be. You and I hold the key. We hold the key. Do you know that? Think about this. Imagine that you had a cure for cancer. And it worked 100% of the time. Would you build a wall around yourself and say, you know what, I don't want other people to know about this cure for cancer. I don't want other people to get in on this. I don't think you'd be doing that. I don't think I'd be doing that. I think we'd be shouting from the rooftops, there is a way to be healed. There is a way to be healed. And we do everything we can to get the message out, wouldn't we? You know what? You and I have something as believers in Jesus Christ that's greater than a cure for cancer. It's a cure for the spiritual death that you and I studied about last week, because everyone around you who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior is a dead man walking. And you have the answer. I have the answer. See, these Jews called themselves the circumcision to show their difference from the people around them. But it wasn't a humble difference. It was a prideful difference. And so they nearly spit out the word of Gentiles. You are the uncircumcised, because that symbolized all of their differences. Then Paul goes on to explain a little bit about what the Gentiles lacked and the privileges that the Jews had that they didn't. Explains it in verse 12. Remember that at that time, that is before these Gentiles came to know Christ as Savior, these Gentiles in the church at Ephesus, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. Now, there are five things here, real quickly. Separate from Christ. Now, whenever you see the word Christ in Scripture, you and I, as being so focused on Christianity, think of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. All right? Many times when you say the word Christ in Scripture, it's simply, it's particularly where Jesus' human name is not there. It just simply means Christos, which is the Greek for the Hebrew Mashiach, which means Messiah or Anointed One. So what Paul is saying here, you were separate from a Messiah. You had no Messiah to look forward to. There was no Messianic hope. There was no Anointed One that you Gentiles were looking for. You did not have a Savior. He's not saying here that they were separate from Jesus Christ. He's saying here they were separate from a messianic hope. One writer put it this way: they were without a deliverer, without a redeemer. That's the Gentiles. Secondly, they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now, what did that mean? Individual Gentiles could join the Israelite religion, the religion of the Jews, but they had to come in as a proselyte, and they never ever became full members of Judaism. They always were excluded from some things. We're going to talk about in a moment, the temple in Jerusalem had several courts. One of the courts was the court of the Gentiles, and around the wall of the court of the Gentiles was in several places were signs posted warning Gentiles not to go past this wall under penalty of death. You see, Jews could come to Gentiles could come to Judaism, but they were never accepted on an equal basis with Jews. So Paul is saying you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Thirdly, they were foreigners to the covenants of promise. The Israelites had several covenants given them. The Abrahamic covenant, a covenant that spoke of land that God said the Israelites would one day have. They had the Palestinian covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that spoke of a nation and land. The Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 28-30, that spoke of land. The Davidic covenant that spoke of a king who would reign from Jerusalem forever. God made covenants with the people of Israel, and the Gentiles were foreigners to those covenants. And so finally, Paul gets to the point where he says, you were without God and without hope. Without hope and without God in the world. One writer said this: if the Gentiles were in a desperate situation, they had no meaning, hope, purpose, or direction in life. The Gentiles were in a desperate situation. They had no meaning, no hope, no purpose, and no direction in life. Now let me say again, we're not just talking about the first century AD here. We're not just talking about Jews and Gentiles of the first century. We're talking about the people that you and I rub shoulders with every day, who are without hope and without God in the world. Now, I want to challenge you to something. We talked a moment ago. If you and I had a cure for cancer, we'd be out there spreading it, sharing it. I want to challenge you to something in the coming week. Okay? I'm challenging myself, all of us together. I want to challenge you to do this: to pray that God will in some way open the door for you to share the hope you have. That's all. Okay? I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just asking you if you and I can covenant together to pray in the coming week that God will open a door with one person. One person. That's all. If you're an overachiever and get two, that's good with me. Okay? I want to challenge you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say you'll do it because I don't want to put anybody under guilt. All I want to do is say, can we all covenant together this morning? And don't shake your heads or don't do anything. I don't. Okay? It's between you and God that we're going to pray this coming week that God gives us the opportunity for one person to share the cure. To share the cure. Well, Paul talks about what these Gentiles were formerly. And in verse 13 he says, but now, there's the difference, there's the change. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. How? Through the blood of Christ. Now it's interesting. Now Paul adds Jesus' human name. But now in Christ Jesus. That is in the Messiah. And I'm speaking about Jesus the Messiah. In Christ Jesus. You who were once far away, that's the Gentiles, they were once far away. Why? Because they didn't have the privileges that the Jews had. So they were further away from God than the Jews were. Once, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What Paul's saying is the distance from the Jews, the distance from God, the difference from others has been bridged by Jesus Christ and His death. On Calvary. The difference between Jew and Gentile, the difference between human beings, the distance, not difference, but the distance between God and human beings has been bridged. How has it been bridged? By Jesus Christ. They were formerly separate from Christ, they were formerly far away, now they are in Christ Jesus, and they've been brought near. I like what one writer said. God looks upon all people as either Jews, Gentiles, or the church. Those are the divisions. Other than the dead and alive division we looked at last week, God looks at all people as either Jews, Gentiles, or the church. When one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he be Jew or Gentile, he is no longer such in the sight of God, but a member of the body of Christ. See, what Paul is saying here is now, Gentiles are in Christ. Jews in Christ are now one. Gentiles in Christ, Jews in Christ are now one. You see, sin not only kills spiritually, we talked about that last week, but it also kills relationships. Relationships between individuals, relationships between peoples, relationships between nations are killed because of sin. Well, Jesus Christ is taking care of the sin problem. The problem is most people don't want the cure. Most people don't want the cure. They don't want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't want to understand that only in Jesus Christ can we have peace with one another, peace between nations. Oh, God will bring that about one day. But right now, the world rejects the peace that God can bring. You see, Jesus' sacrifice alone can remove the distance, the barrier from person to person, people to people, and man to God. Jesus Christ alone can remove that distance and that barrier. All people now have access to God. That's what he's saying there when he says, you who were once far away have been brought near. All people now have access to God. Now, verses 14 to 18, Paul talks about what Jesus did on Calvary, what his atonement did. It brought peace to the Jews and Gentiles, the Jews and Gentile believers. It brought peace between God and those who believe in God. Let's look at verses 14 to 18. For he himself, Paul writes, that's Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace. Now, I want you to underline that because it's so important. The word himself there, he himself, is emphatic. It's emphatic. It means Jesus Christ himself is the peace. Not just that he brings peace, not that he makes the conditions that allow for peace. He himself is the peace. Let me put it this way. If you were estranged from your spouse, or you're estranged from a friend, and there was somebody who you both respected who could bring you together and bring peace and bring reconciliation to you, that person would be peace to you. That's what Jesus Christ is to us. He is the one that brought peace with God. He is the one that brings peace with other people. Jesus Christ himself, Paul says, is our peace, who has made the two one. Now I want you to see and circle every time you see the word one. In verse 14, we see the word one. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. That is, Jewish believers, Gentile believers are together now in one body. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself what? One, circle that. One new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this what? One body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by what? One Spirit. You see, over and over again, Paul, even in the choice of the words that he uses, shows that it is God who brought peace to us and made us one, Jew and Gentile together. It is God who brings reconciliation through Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's tree. He himself is our peace, in verse 14, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there's lots of thoughts about what is this wall? What is the wall that Jesus Christ has destroyed? Well, some people believe it's the wall I mentioned to you just a few moments ago. It was in the temple in Jerusalem, and it separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. In other words, you started from the outer courts of the temple, and you had the court of the Gentile, the court of the women, and then the court of the Jews. And then the court that only the priests could go in, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And Gentiles could not go beyond a certain wall. And all around that wall were these signs. One of these signs, this is so exciting, it's why I love archaeology. You ought to love archaeology as a Christian as well. And well, why would I, you know, all that old dusty stuff? Digging in the dirt's not for me. The reason you should love archaeology is that every point archaeology supports what the Scripture says. Now it doesn't prove the Scripture. God doesn't need any proof. Do you understand that? Okay? This is God's Word. But what archaeology does is brings some evidences from outside the Bible that verify the things we find in the Bible. Again, I don't need the verification, but I'm glad to have it. I'm glad to have it. Well, on this dividing wall, on this wall that divided Gentiles from the Jews, was a sign. And the sign was found in 1871. One of these signs was found. And it said this, quote, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That's what it said. So some people think that the wall that Jesus removed was this wall between Jew and Gentile at the temple. The problem is, at the time Paul's writing this, the wall still stood. It wasn't until 70 AD, some 40 years later, that the Romans would destroy the temple completely, till not one stone stood on top of the other. Some people believe that what's meant here is the temple curtain, which separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Remember, that's the curtain. What happened to it when Jesus died, at the moment of his death? What happened to the curtain? It was torn in two. From top to bottom. Not bottom to top. Man didn't do it. God did it. Top to bottom. 2 inches thick. You had to have quite a scissors to get through that one. Right? The moment Jesus Christ died, that wall that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the place of atonement, that curtain was torn in two to signify we have access directly now to God. We don't have to go through anybody. But the temple curtain wasn't a wall. Some people believe that the rabbis referred to a fence that was put around the law to defend the law, and perhaps that's the wall. I don't think that's it. What this wall is that Jesus destroyed, I think, was the hatred and the hostility that existed between the Jew and the Gentile because of the law. The hatred that existed between the Jew and the Gentile because of the law. The scripture says in verse 16, in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. I think the dividing wall is the hatred and the hostility between Jew and Gentile, which was fueled by the law, and Jesus Christ abolished the law. He abolished the law. Now, one writer said this, thus, not just Jew and Gentile, but any two or more persons who do not get along are deprived of all basis for castigating each other and are brought to peace both with each other and with God. You see, the reason there is no peace, and we're going to have to stop here this morning, and we'll finish learning about the reconciliation, and we'll learn about the reconstruction next week. The reason there's no peace today is because people reject the only person who can bring peace, and that person is Jesus Christ. And it's not just peace between us and God, Jesus did that, but it's peace between us and others, peace between peoples and other peoples, peace between nations. And let me one last time urge you and me together this week, we're going to pray, God, give me the opportunity to share the cure with somebody this week. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that through your Son Jesus, you destroyed that which divides people. As illustrated by the biggest division of all, that is the Jew and the Gentile. Father, thank you for what Jesus has done. Thank you for his willingness to die in our place, to take our sin upon his body. Father, give us the opportunity to share that this week with someone. And Father, help us to walk in your truth every day and to realize that we now have peace with you because of your Son. Therefore, we should have peace with those around us. And if there is someone we need to reconcile with, Father, help us to do that as well. We pray in Jesus' name.